Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for coming. I know it's a holiday weekend for many people. Hal will be flying back into town later on this evening, having a nice few-day visit with his daughter up in North Carolina, daughter and son-in-law, and excited for that, for him, for them, and all that. And he asked me a couple of weeks ago to share with you. And so I've had 2 or 3 weeks or so to prepare this message. I feel like I'm in a tank up here. Is that okay? Does anyone else feel like that, or is it just me? It's just me. And so I've been working on this and trying to put it together. I've really been struggling in the fact that I'm not really in a sermon writing flow like I used to be. And so even as of yesterday, I still did not have a theme, which is very important to me to have a theme, a purpose. This is what I'm heading towards, and I'm writing this thing and still not. So please bear with me. Please pray for me. Please pray for yourself and all that kind of stuff. My name is Jason Kaler, and my wife Natalie is sitting in the front row here with me. My 3 sons are back here. Andrew, Micah, and Will are sitting back over here. Our daughter Maddie is up north in Pennsylvania going to school and all that kind of great stuff. And so enough about me. Yay. Thank you. We're done. All right. You have notes. Does everybody have notes? I know they're being passed out. Does anybody need notes? They're different than what I usually do. They're long instead of being sideways. This was me at like 6:30, 7 o'clock last night in Google Docs trying to figure out how in the world to change to landscape and all this other kind of stuff. And so don't let the long throw you as opposed to the... Okay, anyways. I believe that God speaks to us through His Word. I believe that God speaks to us through His written Word, this book that we call the Bible. I also believe, though, that God speaks to us in moments and situations. He communicates with our spirit. His spirit communicates with our spirit, teaching us truth. Jesus said, I am going to send you the Spirit, and He's going to continue to teach you. He's going to reveal truth to you. And so in any given moment, in any given situation, I believe that God the Father, through the power of His Spirit, is speaking to us, certainly through the written word, but then also through our personal intimacy with Him. And that's ultimately where I want to go today. So I'm going to chase down to the end real quick, and I'm going to tell you that I'm going to do an altar call at the end of this service. And I want you to begin to prepare your heart. I know we do that every week. We have an altar call every week. But I want you to begin to prepare your heart, because I believe that God is speaking very directly to many of you. He's speaking to you about jobs. He's speaking to you about locations. He's speaking to you about relationships. He's speaking to you. And I want you to be preparing your heart, preparing your mind, that at the end of this message, you're going to come in and you're going to get prayer. And I'm going to go down through a few things of what I believe you can get prayer for. But I want you to be thinking in that direction. And altar team, get ready, because I think that there are going to be plenty of people that are going to come down and get prayed over. At your word is the title of my message today, At Your Word. I am not big on change. I'm not big on change. Anybody in here with me? Anybody in here with me to change? I mean, raise another hand. Put your hands down for a second. How many of you are like, oh my gosh, I live for change. I'm like risk and go and do and that. Okay, you people are not right. I will do an altar call specifically for you all at a later time. Seriously, though, I mean, how many are with me? They're like, listen, I'll change if I have to, but, you know, I'm not really big into change. That is me. I'll change, like I said, if I have to. If I'm forced to embrace change, whatever, I'll do that. But even then, even when I'm doing this change and embracing this, I'm going to weigh out my options. Some people love change so much, man, they're just plunging ahead into these changes. And it's just, man, the more risky it is, the better we go. That's not me. That's not me. I want to weigh out my options. I want to determine how it's going to affect me, how it's going to affect others. If I do this change, if I don't do this change, how quickly must I change? I mean, isn't that another big one? Sometimes we'll be willing to change if it's kind of a slow process and everything's kind of laid out for us, as opposed to just this 0 to 60 in no time and the change is here. How much risk is involved? How much am I going to lose? How much am I going to gain? All of these things are flashing through my head. And hopefully for all of us, hopefully for me, hopefully for all of us, there's a spiritual standpoint in this idea of change. What does God want? How is He moving? How is His plan unfolding in front of us? I kid you not, I walk into an ice cream store with 32 flavors. And what flavor do you think I'm going to get? Vanilla, every single time. I'm going to do vanilla. No change on that. 5 days a week, 5 days a week, I get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm not a hit the snooze 50,000 times or whatever. The ringer goes off and that's when I get up and I have a procedure that I go through every single morning. If I had somebody that like sat across the street with a sniper gun, they could knock me out 5 days a week because they would know my pattern. It's going to be the same pattern 5 days a week that starts at 5 o'clock every morning. I like to go to particular restaurants, and at those particular restaurants, guess what I do? I order pretty much the same thing every single time. They have a name for people like me and the rest of us. Boring. And you know what? I am completely okay with that. At school, I'm the secondary principal at Hernando Christian Academy. A couple of teachers here in the room with me, including my wife, who's just started teaching for me at Hernando Christian Academy again after a long time off. But at school, at the cafeteria, when I walk into the cafeteria workers already have out on the counter every single day what I'm going to eat. They already have it waiting for me. And so then it's the big joke. It's the big joke when I switch from the Snickers bar to the Kit Kat bar. They're all like, ooh, Mr. Kaler's getting risky today. He put some wafers in his chocolate instead of peanuts and caramel. They ran out of my chips the other day. I don't do anything but barbecue chips. If you know what's good, why would you change? I don't like change. I'm about the constant. I'm about the consistent. And I'm sure that many of you, in fact, I know this, statistically, many of you are right there with me. Statistics prove that out. Statistics prove that even when we are forced to change, about 20 to 30% of the people that are forced to change are going to do it. Some are going to do it emphatically and chase after it and risk and all this kind of stuff. Others are going to, you know, maybe a little bit slower, but they're going to do it. Where 70 to 80% are not going to change at all, even when forced. They're going to dig their heels in. They'll act like they're changing, but end up coming around and they're not really going to change. I looked into a study done on people who were told that for whatever health reason, if they would change this about their lifestyle, whether it was exercising or diet or something of that nature, the study was done that if they would do these things, if they would change this, they would add on to their life. Did you know that 1 in 9 made the change? 1 in 9. I guess my thought would be, why would I want to live longer doing something I don't want to do? A couple of you took a second and you're like, yeah, I'm with that. But seriously, you can become healthier. You can prolong your life, and only 1 in 9 will actually. Now, there may be a couple others that start, but guess what they do after a couple of hours? They default right back to the old way. I'm being facetious, but that's the point. Only 1 in 9 will actually make that change in order to live longer. So 8 of us, 11% of us will, 11% will do the change. 8 of us will literally choose to die sooner than to change. So why don't we change? Why don't we change? Why don't we change jobs? Why don't we potentially change churches? Why don't we change relationships? Why don't we change styles? Why don't we change location? I think that the list could be endlessly long, but here are some things that came to my mind of why we don't change. We don't want to risk. We don't want to lose things. We have a fear of failure. I don't know about you, but that's probably the big one for me. If I'm on a constant, I know what's going to come tomorrow. And so I don't want to change. I don't want to mess that up. I like where I'm at, or at least I think I do. Change is hard. It hurts. I don't want to go through it. Maybe I'm addicted to something. Maybe I'm so selfish that I won't change. The familiarity of the constant. There's an inconvenience in change. Maybe I'm not humble enough. Maybe I'm too stubborn to change. And so my theme today, my point today, is there in your notes, at the top of your notes. The point, the theme is this: the not so easy, simple act of obedience will change your life. Do you notice the interesting thing of that? I thought 1,000 different ways to write this out, and this is finally what I came to, and I'm sure it's grammatically atrocious, but the not so easy, simple act of obedience will change your life. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It's going to come up here on the screen. Whatever version you're using is great and awesome. And I know Hal says, you know, that the version you're using is his favorite one. I'm not going to tell you that because it's not. That's why he's a much better pastor than me. But I use a number of different translations and, studying things out and all that kind of stuff. But let me set this up before we get to the 11 verses that are going to come up on the screen. We're going to read it out of the Amplified. But let me set this up. Jesus is preaching and teaching. Morning has come. The day is beginning to roll. And he's walking down the shore, and there's a crowd. Not 10 or 15 or 20. I'm sure there's a huge crowd that is pressing in on him, listening to him teach. They want to be a part of what he's doing. The fishermen, and there are many, not just a couple, but there are many, have pulled up onto the shore. Their night of fishing is over. They're mending their nets. They're washing their nets. They're putting everything away. They're getting ready to go home and go to bed to then wake up the next night to go fishing again. This is where we're at. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Verse number 1. It happened that while Jesus was standing by the lake of whatever that is, so I'll just call it the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding all around him and listening to the word of God, verse number 2, that he saw two boats, he being Jesus, he saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen, though, had gotten out of the boats and were washing their nets. So he, Jesus, gets into one of the boats, which was Simon's, also named Peter. So you all know who we're talking about, Simon Peter, and asked him to put out just a bit from the shore. And then he, Jesus, sat down and he began to teach the crowds from the boat. Verse number 4. When he had finished teaching, he says to Simon Peter, "Put out into the deep, lower your nets, and catch a catch." Verse number 5. Simon Peter replies, "Master, we have worked hard all night. We've toiled. We're exhausted. We're done. We've caught nothing all night long, but nevertheless, at your word, I will do as you say, and I will lower the nets." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were actually at the point of breaking. So they signaled to their partner. So this is Peter and his brother Andrew are now getting the attention of James and John, their partners, to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats full of fish, so full that both boats began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw what was happening, he fell before Jesus onto his knees, saying, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all of his companions were completely astounded at the catch of fish which they had just taken. So James and John, sons of Zebedee, and the partners of Simon, they saw this, and Jesus, though, said to Simon Peter, "Have no fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And then they brought their boats to shore, and they followed him. Number one in your notes is this, and it's not going to come up on the screen, so please pay attention and listen. I'm going to go through this, and you're going to write it down with a pen or a pencil. If you don't have a pen or pencil, just stick your finger a little bit and use some blood. It'll work just as well. Number one, the people are listening to the word of God. Jesus is preaching and teaching, and the people are listening to the word of God. Now, I am no Greek scholar. I didn't take Greek and Hebrew in college or anything like that. I have no idea those Greek words and all this kind of stuff. But that Greek word, if you go back and you study it out, that Greek word for the word word that you just wrote into the blank is the Greek word logos, L-O-G-O-S. The logos is the constant written word of God. This is how we know about God. This is how we know about his ways. So what is Jesus doing? He is taking the Bible, if you will. Actually, we call it the Torah, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, and he is teaching them. He's speaking this and teaching this. He's preaching God's word, the Logos. The Torah is what he's teaching. It says in number two there in your notes, as we're moving along and the people are pressing in on him and he's trying to teach and he's probably actually being backed up into the water a little bit. It says that the fishermen are done fishing. They're washing their nets. They're not even in their boats. They're mending their nets. They're getting ready to put them away. Morning has come. The day is beginning to dawn and the fishing time is over. Jesus sees two boats among many. Please understand. Please understand that there are boats all down this shore. There aren't just two random boats sitting here and that's it. And there are boats everywhere. And I would argue with you, I would say with you, that this does not happen by chance. That God sees and picks these two boats. Where am I going with this? I would say that it is not by chance, one second by chance, that God has picked you and knows exactly who you are and exactly what you're about. He knows you better than you know you. And as you dive into his word and you get to know him and they're preaching and teaching and your own studying, your own meditating and all that kind of stuff, he is going to begin to speak to you about what he wants you to do, not only on a grand scale, maybe a job or something like that, but in each and every single given relationship, situation, whatever it may be, God is moving and talking with you. It doesn't just happen by chance. Jesus wasn't just walking down and happened to come upon those two boats in that moment. Oh, here I am. Let's do this. He absolutely knows that those are the two boats that he's supposed to be attending to. He is fully aware of whose boat he is getting into. Jesus said things like this: "I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only speak what the Father tells me to speak." And so there is no way that these two boats are just the two that he happened upon in that moment. And so we take that idea and we bring it into our own lives today. Please do not believe the lie of the enemy that you are not amazing and incredible and awesome and handpicked by the Creator to do awesome and amazing and incredible things. And he is going to be speaking to you all the time of what that's going to look like. Yes, for salvation you have been picked. I do believe that. But I also believe that God has a directive for you and for me specifically, individually. Your life, your day, your moments, your interactions, your relationships, those divine interventions that are going on all day long are what he is speaking to you about. So in verse number 3 then, he specifically picks Peter's boat. Not randomly, not by chance, he specifically picks Peter's boat. Verse number 3 then in your notes, Jesus asks Peter, so that's your blank, asks. Jesus asks Peter to use his boat. Peter might not even be in the boat in the moment. You understand that, right? I mean, the fishermen have all gotten out of their boats. They're up on the shore. You know, they're washing, they're mending. They're done. They're getting ready to put everything away and go home to sleep for the day. He sees these two boats. He picks this one specifically and says to Simon Peter, hey, would you please push out just a bit? And Peter sits and listens. Peter gets in the boat with him and pushes out just a bit. And he sits and he listens to the Logos. He listens to the Torah being taught. Jesus asks him. He does not command him. It's not a directive to Peter, but Peter obliges. Peter obliges and pushes out and sits down and begins to listen. And so my question to you today, are you sitting and listening to God? Are you in his word? Are you in his word? And I'm not talking like every single day for an hour. I'm just talking, are you in his word somehow on a regular basis? Are you opening his Bible, whether it's his the Bible, his word, in a devotional sense, in a studying sense? Are you meditating on the word of God? Are you memorizing the word of God? Are you singing the word of God? Are you praying the word of God? This is the Logos. This is what Peter is sitting and listening to. Are you learning about God and his ways? Then an interesting thing happens. Jesus stops teaching. He stops preaching the word of God. And number 4, he goes from preaching and teaching and asking Peter to do this. He goes to number 4 in your notes. Jesus commands then Peter to do something. There's a change. There's a switch here in these verses. We're going from 1, 2, and 3, where he's preaching and teaching to the random people around, you know, just this big crowd that is gathered that wants to hear the word of God. He goes very specifically into Peter's boat, and he asks him to push out just a bit. And Peter obliges. Peter sits and listens to the teaching. He listens to the Torah. But in verse number 4, there's a switch, there's a flip, and he commands Peter. And he says this, push out, and here are the next blanks underneath number 4. Push out into the deep, lower or let down your nets, and catch a great catch. I don't know about you, but there is a ton in this verse. There's a ton of stuff. There's a ton of good implications, good things that we need to talk about in this verse alone. We could probably sit for an entire sermon just on this verse. Are you willing to go into the deep? What is God asking of you? What is he speaking to you? What is he speaking to you about a certain situation, about a given relationship, about a given thing that's happening in your life, this thing that you've come upon? Are you willing to go into the deep? Are you willing to be risky? Are you willing to go in over your head? Are you willing to drown? Are you willing for it to be difficult, to come out of your norm, to not be in the constant and the consistent that you are used to? You are not in control when he says, push out into the deep. I don't know about you, but you can look anywhere in the Bible and there is not anywhere in the Torah or whatever where it says, go out into the deep. Jesus spoke that in that instance. He commanded Peter, get out of your comfort zone. We're going into the deep. And you say, well, now come on, Jason. Why is that not his comfort zone? I mean, he's a fisherman. It's daytime. The fact that he pushed offshore a little bit in the moment, yeah, it's not a big deal. I mean, I guess I could sit here and listen to this guy. I mean, obviously these crowds are, you know, whatever, whatever. But now I'm exhausted. And he's asking me to go back out into the deep. I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but I don't like the deep. I don't care for the deep. Number one, there's no vanilla ice cream in the deep. Number two, the deep is in over my head. There's risk involved. I may get hurt. I may drown. I can't calculate that this is how it's going to exactly turn out. Are you listening to me? I am not in control when I go into the deep. He says, and lower your nets. We're going to go into the deep and you're going to lower your nets. Yeah. You mean the nets that I just got done washing and mending and put all away? Those nets? Don't you see that I'm done with these? I've given this shot. Those nets? Yes, Peter. Yes, Jason. Those nets. Go out into the deep and lower those nets that you have finished with, that you've washed and folded up and made sure that there were no holes in them, and you've put them away, you're ready to go home. Yes, lower those nets. And catch a great catch. Oh, ladies and gentlemen. This is where it gets risky. This is where I struggled for probably three weeks in writing this message. So please hear my heart. Go out into the deep. Okay, I mean, that's risky. I don't like it. I'm in over my head. I might drown. I'm not in control. I can't touch the bottom. There's no vanilla ice cream. Oh, what am I doing? And you want me to lower the nets? The nets that I'm all done with that I've washed and put away. And I know no other Christians complain like I do. So you'll just have to bear with me. But here's where it gets really, really, in my opinion, tricky. Because Jesus says, and you're going to catch a catch. You're going to catch a catch. And so what do you and I immediately start doing? We start defining what that catch is. We love the song, don't we? You're a good, good father. You might not recognize it because I can't sing. You're like, oh, that song. Yeah, stop singing. Okay. But oh, we love that song. We get all wrapped up in it, all good, good father. But the moment he's not good, we want to demand an audience, don't we? Well, I mean, you said you were good, and you know what's happening in my life right now. This doesn't appear very good. If you're a good God and you're all powerful and all these things and blah, 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 then why in the world is this happening in my life? And guess what we do? We try to define the good and we try to define the catch. And when they don't meet our definition, then guess what we do? We run right out of the deep, right back up to the shore, because guess what's at the shore? Vanilla ice cream. Guess what's at the shore? My comfort, my constant, my consistent. I'm in control. I risked for a moment, God, and you didn't come through. I defined the catch. I defined the good, and it didn't meet up that way. And oh, what a mess we find ourselves in. Because here's the deal. I don't define the good. You don't define the good. I don't define the catch. You don't define the catch. Our friends, our families, the people around us, they don't define the catch. There is only one person in the universe who defines the catch, who defines what is good, and that is God. And so I promise you that the command, Jesus commanded him, push out into the deep, lower your nets, and you're going to catch a catch. The command is good. I promise you that. We struggle with that. But also the not so easy, simple act of obedience is also good. Because what we're saying to him is, you're in charge. You're the boss. You're the one calling the shots. This is your kingdom, not my kingdom. God, you call the shots. And you know what? That's hard. We can get spiritual all we want all day long, but that's hard to go there and to go there regularly and to go there with every person that we come in contact with and to go there with every situation that we find ourselves in and whatever all else. How many times in a day does he call us to go into the deep? And so we're like Peter, number 5 in your notes. And so we're like Peter and we say, Master, there's your first blank on number 5. Master, we've toiled all night. We've worked hard all night. He calls him master, and I had to look up that word. I had to look up what he meant when he said master, when he called Jesus master. And here's what the word means in Greek again. Again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but here's what the word master means. Master, used in the Greek in this sense where Peter says this, Master, we've toiled all night, blah, 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 all the excuses. Master, that word means a commander, someone who has authority over something. Now, here's what we didn't read, just so you understand where that word master is coming from. Right at the back of verse number, or chapter 5, right at the back of it, into chapter 4, Jesus and Peter are together, and Jesus is at Peter's house, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. That happens right at the end of chapter 4, coming right then into the front part of chapter 5. And so Jesus and Peter know each other. Peter has watched him heal his mother-in-law of a fever. And so he says, you are the master. You are the commander. You're a great teacher. You're a rabbi. You do these miracles. I mean, obviously you have some command over some things. And so you are the master. But master, we've toiled all night. We've worked hard. We know what we're doing. We are fishermen. We are professional fishermen. We know that you fish at night. You don't fish during the day. We fished all night and we caught nothing. Our nets are mended and washed and put away. It's time to go home, master. Whew, how many times have we said that? When God has stretched us, when God has asked us to go out into the deep, and we call him master, but then we have all these excuses. Why? Because like Peter, we don't like change. We want the constant. We want it to be the same. But that's not where Peter stops, is it? Number 6. Number 6. Master, we have toiled all night. We've worked hard, but number 6 in your notes, but nevertheless, and there are 3 blanks there, at your word. And guess what happens right in that verse, in that moment, with the word word? It changes to a different Greek word. You see, up in verse number 1, the word word was logos, L-O-G-O-S. The written word of God, Jesus is teaching this. It's the Bible, it's the Torah. He's teaching, he's preaching. But Peter recognizes that he has been commanded, and so it changes, and the word becomes rhema. The word in that verse, in verse number 5, at your word, is the Greek word rhema. And this is to experience God, to know him personally. It's what God whispers into the core of who you are. This is by his Spirit. He's speaking truth to you. He's commanding you. He is demanding action. This isn't just about a teaching. This is about God speaking into the heart of who you are, about where you're supposed to go and what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to do it. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to us inwardly in particular situations with particular people. It's an instant word, a word in the moment. This word, this rhema, certainly can come while you're studying the Logos, while you're reading and studying and going over the Bible and praying about it and meditating on it. God can speak to you, but it also can come in a moment. It also can be in that moment when you're dealing with somebody, when you're in the midst of a situation and God wants you to do it this way, he's going to speak the rhema to you and command you to go out into the deep, let down your nets, and get ready to catch a catch. Because it's about him. It's about his kingdom. It's about his defining of a catch. But let me make sure that you understand this, please, today. The rhema, that command, that word in the moment, never, ever, ever contradicts the Logos. Ever. I remember one time Natalie and I were getting ready to move. We were living in Nashville and things were changing, and we had the two little ones at that time, Andrew and Maddie. Micah and William weren't around yet, and we're a big change is coming. We're thinking about moving, and I remember calling my mom, and thank the Lord. I'm so appreciative that I had parents who were God-fearing, Bible-believing parents and all that kind of stuff, and I'm going through with her, you know, here's what the Lord's doing with Natalie and I, and you know, and he's really speaking to our hearts, and we're going to do this. We're going to move. We're going to leave Nashville, and you know, we're waiting on him to, you know, blah 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 blah. And my mom says this to me. She said, "That's awesome. That's amazing. I'm glad that the Creator is speaking to you and your wife." She said, "But what verse or passage are you standing on in the midst of all of this?" Because what she wanted to make sure is that she believed that I was hearing the rhema. I was hearing God speak into the core of who I was. Truth was being revealed to me. Natalie was walking this out with me the same. We were spending time in prayer and all that stuff. And she said, "But where is the Logos? Do you have a passage that you are standing on?" And I said, "Yes, absolutely do." And I took her to the passage that we had been meditating on and thinking on. It spoke about the peace of God and the peace that passes understanding. And she said, "Good." She said, "Then your father and I will be praying for you that then you continue to hear from God and you step out into that deep and let your nets down and go do what he's called you to do." Is this making sense? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Ephesians 1, 17 says this. This is Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus, writing to them. He says, I always pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant you a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation that gives you a deep, personal, intimate knowledge and insight of him. Paul is literally saying, as you get to know him, as you're reading about him and you're beginning to know the Creator of the universe, I pray that he gives you such deep insight that it becomes intimate for you. So therefore, every relationship that you're in, every situation that you find yourself in, every next step that you're taking, you are taking it for him. You are willing to walk out into the deep. You're willing to go in over your head. You're willing to cast these nets that you've already mended and put away because he's asked you to do it. He's commanded you to do it again. So what is God laying on your heart? What is God laying on your heart? What is he speaking to you? What relationships are you in right now that he's dealing with you on how to deal with this person and how to deal with this? Oh, we're just supposed to love everybody. That's what the Bible says. But you understand, right? That the loving of person A and the loving of person B and the loving of person C are going to be three different ways of doing it. You understand that, right? Because if I say, "This is how I'm going to love you," and I grab you by the shoulders and say, "I'm going to love you this way," it's not very loving. God's going to speak that to me. The situation, let me tell you right now, at the school, there are situations coming at me all day, every day, that are just like this. Random. And I believe that as I am in the Word of God and I'm spending time with him and I'm getting to know him, I will then, in the moments of those crises, those situations, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to me. The intimacy that is going to come between me and my Creator to handle this way, to handle this that way, to be that, that is what this is talking about. Peter says, "This is logical, Jesus. This is what is logical. We've already been out fishing all night. We're exhausted. We're tired. This is what is logical. But nevertheless, at your word, this is what I'll do." So we push out. They push out. We push out. We drop our nets. They drop our nets. And they catch a catch and they break. I can't see that clock. How much time do I have? Somebody turn that a little bit so I can see what I'm doing. They're amazed. They're astounded. They have to call their partners over. They obeyed against what was logical. They obeyed against what was their constant. They went out into an area that was not safe for them. And what took place was transformational. What took place out of that simple act of obedience changed their lives. Number 7 in your notes. And Peter falls to his knees before Jesus and calls him. Isn't this interesting? He falls to, because what has he just called him back 2 verses earlier? Master. Now he falls to his knees and he calls him Lord. Whew, what a change. The implications of Peter moving from master, just recognizing somebody in command, to now coming to this, you are Lord. I am a sinner. I am nothing. You need to depart from me, Lord. I'm on my knees. I am worshiping you, and I can't even be in your presence. You are Lord. And so before I get to 8 and 9 and do the altar call, before I get there, I want to ask you this question. You're going to see where I'm going with this. So what do we fear? When God begins to speak to us and we begin to make up excuses or whatever, that we don't want to go out into the deep, we don't want to do it this way. We don't want to love this way. The bottom line is we can come up, well, you know, this person did this to me or this situation is. The bottom line is it's birthed out of fear that we're not doing it. Because when Peter says, but at your word we'll do this, and he steps out into the deep, he gets risky, he does what Jesus commands. He obeys the rhema in the moment, the revelation in the moment. He obeys that. This catch comes in. Again, don't try to define the catch yourself. Don't try to define good. Let God do that for you. And when we open ourselves up to that and we see this incredible whatever and we say, Lord, we fall on our knees. What is the first thing that Jesus says? Number 8. And Jesus looks over at Peter, looks down at Peter, kneeling before him, and says, Peter, and I ask this be done in the Passion Translation. He says, Peter, do not yield to your fears. If you could be completely fearless when it comes to God and what he's laying into your heart, what he's communicating for you to do in this given moment, in that given moment, with that given person, in this given situation, if we were to be completely fearless, can you imagine what God will do? I honestly can't. And so he says to Peter, Peter, do not yield to your fears. Peter's telling him to go away. This is too much. I can't handle this. You'd be thinking, man, he'd be like, Jesus, you need to come on every fishing trip I go on. Woo! But he falls to his knees and he says, you've got to go. I can't handle this. And Jesus says, do not yield to your fears. I love you, Peter. And my perfect love will cast out every fear that you have. There's a plan for you, Peter. A plan that is going to change the world because you are going to push out into the deep again and again and again because my spirit is going to lead you to do it. And so what do we fear? I don't know about you, but I fear losing control. I like to call the shots, because when I call the shots, very typically then I know what's coming next. Are we afraid of losing relationships? Are we afraid of not succeeding? Are we afraid of getting hurt? Are we afraid of the level of commitment that it takes? You see, obedience takes submission. It takes yielding. It takes humbleness. Because, back to our theme, the not-so-easy, simple act of obedience is going to change your life. And how did it change their lives? Number 9, when they finally got their boats into shore, when they finally got everything up onto land, they left it all and they followed Jesus. These 4 men were not just weekend fishermen out on a hobby. These 4 men had businesses. These 4 men had families. This was what they did. They were commercial fishermen. They got up to shore. It says, and they left it all and followed him. It radically and dramatically changed their lives. And I'll tell you right now, for most of us, that scares us to death. So here's the altar call. People that are going to pray, come on up. So here's the altar call. Like I said in the beginning, I know that God has been speaking to many of you, challenging you to go deep, challenging you to let down nets. And you are saying to him, I'm exhausted. This isn't working. I don't know if I really trust this. I want to define what these things are. And so I put down there in my notes at the end, are you willing to ask God? Are you willing to come up into this altar and be prayed over? Are you willing to say, God, I want to hear your will. I want to know your plan. Push out into the deep, drop your nets, and catch a catch. So God, I'm pretty confident. I really haven't been listening. I don't know what this means for you to speak to me and really give me something. Or, Father, I think that I have heard. I think you've laid this on my heart in a particular situation with a particular person in a particular setting. I believe you've come. But I want to confirm that to be true. I want somebody to pray with me and help to confirm that that's true. Or maybe you know it's true and you're dragging your feet. It's excuse after excuse after excuse with him. And so you're not acting in obedience. You're not willing to risk. You're not really sure that the change is worth it all. And the last one is this, because I do believe that there are many of you in here that have heard God's voice. You have heard God speak to you. And it didn't work out like you thought that it would. And so you're not going to risk again. Because you defined the catch. You defined what was good, and it didn't come to that. And so when God approaches you again and says, here's what I want you to do, you're like, yeah, I tried that before. I went out into the deep and I got burned. I went out into the deep and I drowned. I'm not willing to go there again. Would you come? Would you come and pray? To hear his plan, to confirm his plan, to have the courage to obey, or maybe to receive the healing that you believe that one time you did obey, and it didn't come out like you thought it should, because you defined what the catch should look like. You defined what good should look like, and it didn't happen that way. And you need to come into this altar today and say, God, I'm willing to risk again and let you define that for me. What does that catch look like? What does it mean for you to be good? So I know we dim the lights, so go ahead and do that. It's going to be music lightly in the background. Please come. Don't be afraid. Here's your first step. Here's the come out into the deep.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.